Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen, amen. Let's give God praise for this morning, for another day. Amen. Hallelujah. It is great to see everybody. This reminds me of the good old days, y'all. The days we were when we first began. 10 o'clock, all together. Man, this feels good. This feels good. I'm excited for this morning and just worship there. I've been listening to the lyrics, and it's all tied in. And what we do here on Sunday mornings is we intentionally weave everything together when it comes to the worship, the word. We're going to be talking about the majesty of God in creation. And when you hear the songs talking about his glory, his honor, his praise, you're worthy, great and mighty, the moon and the stars, it is all weaved together. So we're not just saying words. We're not just throwing stuff out there just to get through our order of service. This all means something. It all speaks to the goodness and the greatness of God, and theology weaved together in the scriptures and the songs. And that's why you got to take advantage of every word, because we don't know how many words we have left. And so we sing praise and honor and glory to God. And I'm thankful that you all are here. I just want to say congratulations to all the graduates. I am so proud of you all. You put a ton of work in. And parents, y'all put a ton of work in too. Let's just say that. Thank you, parents, for all that you have done. And I want to acknowledge a few more graduates. For one, we've got Catherine Whitfield, who has graduated as well. And she got her doctorate of nursing as a, yes. So that is Dr. Whitfield, y'all. Legitimate. So we are very proud of you. I actually want to give you this, if you come up here for a second. I want to give you a little something too. Thanks for all your hard work. We love you. Thanks, parents, for raising her up. You guys did a great job too. And also, I cannot let this moment go by without recognizing my brother, Stephen Day. Come up here for a second, brother. So Stephen graduated in January. With his undergraduate degree from New Orleans Theological Seminary. And this brother has put in so much work. You have to understand a little bit of his story, because he went to school once he had a wife and three kids after he got out of the Marines. And to go back and to work and labor and do all that you did, brother, I'm proud of you, man. I'm proud of you, and I thank God for you. And just a little something from your church family and a little note from your family as well that Shannon wrote for you in there. But brother, I love you. Thank you for the hard work, man. He's planning on going back to get his master's as well. And so just need a little bit of a break, right? Just a little break. But brother, we love you. Let's thank God for a pastor. Amen. Good deal. Absolutely. Yeah, that's awesome. And also, we celebrate life this morning. So Josh and Tiffany and their family are not here because they birthed a baby boy. Josiah Hudson was born a few days ago. He was actually to be born today, but they said, we need to get this thing rolling. So he came a little early. But he is a healthy baby boy, 6 pounds, and we're so thrilled for them. So I know y'all are watching right now. If Josh could figure it out, he probably would have been here anyway this morning just because he loves his church and he serves his church. But brother, we love you. You're where you need to be. And we thank God for this healthy baby that has come. So let me pray. I am excited for the word this morning. God, we love you. Thank you for this time together. For your sons and daughters that are here, Father, maybe even some that don't know you, God, they're here. Maybe they were drugged here. Maybe they were here along with family. Maybe they just here by chance. But nothing's by chance with you and your sovereignty. So God, I just pray this morning that you would have your way in the scriptures and the word. God, bring it to life. Holy Spirit, we need your help. God, we need your help to unfold the word this morning, God, to make it make sense to our heads and our hearts and to our hands to go and actively pursue the scriptures. So, Father God, speak through me, your servant, this morning. May we just have a good old time this morning in the house of the Lord. God, we praise you in Jesus' name. If you believe that prayer, say amen. 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 Take your Bibles, open to Psalms chapter 8. We will not be covering Psalm 7. I stated this at the beginning of the series, that we will not tackle all 150-something Psalms, because we'll be here 150 years. But which is okay, but we're going to do Psalms 8 this morning. I encourage you to go back and look at Psalm 7, read Psalm 7, study Psalm 7, but we're going to be in Psalms 8 this morning with a sermon title, Majestic. So let me read the text so we'll know where we're headed. It says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, understanding humanity does not start with anthropology. It starts with theology. To understand who we are as people, as human beings, and this is a great quest of the individual to discover who am I, why am I here, what am I created for, but to discover who you truly are, it doesn't start with anthropology, which is the study of man. It starts with theology, which is the study of God. And so to properly understand ourselves, we have to properly understand God. And in God's created order, he has created us to be beings of worship. We are naturally created in that way. You are naturally a worshiper. And if you're not worshiping God, you're going to find something else to worship. This is why we have celebrities, because we got to have something or somebody to worship. We've got celebrities that are created, and we follow them, and we like them, and we follow social media, and we do all these things, because in our being, we like to worship things and people and put them on pedestals. I mean, if Kirby Smart were to walk in here right now and sit on this front row, y'all be halfway listening to me and halfway looking at him. Let's just be honest, right? And you're plotting your attack of when service is done, as soon as he says amen, how am I going to get a picture and autograph? Because that's just how we're wired. If LeBron James walked in here, right, we wouldn't be able to focus. Some of y'all, if Barry Manilow walked in here, right, you just wouldn't, because we idolize these people. We put them on the pedestal. We like to think, oh, man, they are at this level in this place, because we ascribe attention and importance to people, places, and things that feel a little higher than us. The truth is that things can't do anything more than they were created to do. You may worship a vehicle, but the truth is it can't really do anything other than drive. You worship creation, but it can't do anything other than the order in which it was created to exist. They worship people, but the truth is those people who we worship and idolize, they're made of the same constitution as us. They wake up, they eat, they go to sleep. At some point, they will die. So what the psalmist in chapter 8 determines to do is to turn his gaze and fix his worship towards the majestic nature of God. And this God that not only interacts with creation, but he created creation. David says, I'm going to fix my gaze and my worship towards him. So he focuses on the majestic nature of God. So what we see first, and I'll get a little bullet point for you. God's name is majestic because of his glory. We see this in verses 1 and 2. God's name is majestic because of his glory. It starts by saying, O Lord, our Lord. And if you look at your text, you'll notice that the word Lord, it's got two different caps on it. The first, Lord, is all caps. The next is just the L in caps, and then the rest in lowercase. So a Lord all, in all caps and a Lord in lower caps, and that is intentional. So here what David is doing is he's recognizing both the covenant name of God and God's position with his people. The two names mean two different things. So the all caps Lord is from the word Yahweh that was ascribed to God when Moses was getting instruction from God on the mountain to go back to Egypt. He said, who do I say it is that sent me? And God said, it is Yahweh. I'm Yahweh. So we see that David says, Lord, being Yahweh, being king, sovereign, And then he says, our Lord. So the other lowercase Lord is Adonai. It's his title, his sufficiency, his grace, his mercy, all that he is, his lordship. So he says, O King, my Lord King, my sovereign King. So it was a simple, straightforward, and common way of saying that our God is also our master. He's our helper. He's our Lord. And when you look at the very beginning of this text, when he says, O Lord, our Lord, in your life, this has to translate off the pages into your life. He has to be a personal Lord and Savior. It's not good enough for him to be the Lord of grandma or mom or dad or auntie or uncle. He's got to be your Lord. And I can acknowledge when I think about the world and how it exists in terms of governmental structures, I can acknowledge that there are kings even now that exists in the world. I looked it up. There's 44 sovereign states that operate in a monarchy, meaning that they either have a king or a queen. 44 current sovereign states that exist. So here in this room, I can acknowledge, yes, there's a king somewhere that exists in some sovereign state or territory, and he is a king of that sovereign state or territory, but that doesn't mean anything to me because it doesn't affect my life because I don't live there. I'm not under the rule of those kings that exist in the world. So it has no impact upon my life because I'm not a part of their kingdom. And if I sit here this morning and I say that I claim to be in the kingdom of God, but I'm not submitting to his rule, then I'm either in rebellion against the king or I am falsifying my citizenship. It's one of the two. Either he truly is God, I'm saved, but I'm in rebellion, or I'm trespassing. It's one of the two. But why is it that he's worthy of being both Yahweh and Adonai, both King and both Lord? Why would David start by saying, O Lord, our Lord? Why is he worthy of that? Well, because of verse 1, part B. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. See, the earth was not enough to measure the glory and the excellence of God. So he had to say, I'm going to go above the earth and hit the heavens. Because I can't contain it all in the earth. It's too majestic. It's too magnificent. It is too vast. So it is also above the heavens. And this means that God's glory is beyond what we can see or imagine. It is beyond the heavens. In verse 2, he says this, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. See, I knew the Bible was cool because it's talking about the Avengers. It ain't talking about the Avengers, y'all. I'm just kidding. Now, when you look at this text here and just some study of this, this presents a little bit of difficulty for some theologians because it can almost seem out of place in the text because we're talking about the majesty of God, his creation, and then we start talking about infants and babies. But instead of getting caught up on what may be less clear, let's focus on what is clear. What do we know that we can learn from this verse here? Number one, God's strength and power are evident in the mouths of babes and infants. His strength and his power, even though those little bitty babies, as precious as they are, they can't do anything but drool and look like a bobblehead because they can't keep their neck still. That's all they can do. And we know that to be true. But they are a picture of God's strength and power. Another thing that is clear in this verse is that God has foes and enemies who oppose him. This verse says that these people will be still. The power of God displayed through these babies, these infants, these little helpless created individuals, God's power in babies can still an enemy. 1 Corinthians 26. Actually, let me make this statement here. This is his power so evident, it is so unstoppable that God could use this most helpless thing to overcome the greatest power of darkness. 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, for consider your calling. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Again, we see the contrast of what is seemingly so weak and helpless, and how God has the ability to come and make us what we can't be within ourselves. He said, that was you. Even if you look at the helpless baby, the infant, that was us. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. But he's chosen the foolish to shame the wise. He's chosen to use this process of what looks to be low and discarded and weak, and use weak things to do strong things. But if we can be honest this morning, this can be very hard for us to accept. Because within our nature, we want to contribute something to salvation. We want to add something to the story. And it's not necessarily your fault, because you've been taught this, coached this your whole life, right? You got to add your piece to the pie. You got to bring your part to the table. You got to do what you're supposed to do, add your part to it. And then what we start doing is approaching salvation in that way, that, you know what, God, I appreciate what you did, but it ain't fully sufficient, because I've got to add something to it myself. And so we get caught up in this idea of trying to work it out and do it out and fix it out. And we get in this place to where we think actually that salvation is more about us than it is about God. Salvation is his doing, his leaning, his initiation. Justification works as he has established his rule and his order of redemption for us through Christ Jesus. And there's nothing that we can do to add to it or take away from it. Now there's justification, and then in the middle there's the sanctification part, which is very messy. Sanctification is very messy, if we can be honest. And I just want to give you the freedom this morning to admit that sanctification is messy. Because we don't do it all right. I don't parent as perfectly as I could. I'm not the greatest husband to my wife. I'm not the greatest pastor in the world. I'm not the greatest friend. We're messy in this stuff. And then we hear things like, hey, well, you got to do it all perfectly, and you got to pursue perfectly, and you got to be all these things. And yes, the scripture calls us to those things. But if you don't understand that the purpose of my existence is to say, Holy Spirit, I believe, but help my unbelief. Like, I trust you, but I'm stumbling, but at least I'm stumbling forward. And sanctification is very, very messy. And the truth is, at some point when we've seen God's justification and we complete sanctification and death, we will go to glorification. This thing will completely and totally be done. And the reason we get to glorification is because of the justification. It's not because we did so well in the middle. It's because of what Christ did at the beginning, and we surrender and submit to it. But it's tough for us because we want to add to it. It's kind of like if you go to this mountain waterfall, and it's absolutely gorgeous, and you sit there and you admire this waterfall. You see how it's coming down. It's beautiful. It's just a glorious, tranquil moment. And what you do is you say, you know what, this is so beautiful. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take me 2 buckets. I'm going to hike to the bottom of the mountain, at the bottom of the stream. I'm going to fill up those buckets, hike them back up the mountain, and add something to the waterfall to make it even more beautiful. How ridiculous does that sound? But that's what it looks like when we think we can add something to salvation. That's what it looks like when we think we can add something to justification. We're loading our buckets and we're hiking up the mountain to add something to something that is already perfect. We have to realize that and understand that. Secondly, what we see here is God's name is majestic because of his love. Verse 3 and 4. The psalmist said, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. He said, I just look up and I see the display of your artistry. Just to go out and look at the sky at night, on a clear night, is absolutely amazing. And the scriptures say that it is a work of his fingers. The moon and the stars were work of his fingers. Now, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you the work of my fingers. Y'all cool with that? Give me just a second here. Let's see. Let's see what we got. Oh, a little more space there. Mm-hmm. Let's do this. That's good. Here we go. Good, right? Yeah. Don't worry, if you can't see it well, it'll be on display in the foyer, okay? I might even sell it. Yeah, refrigerator magnet. This is the work of my fingers. This is the display of what I can do. This is the extent. I'll say this is me and Ashley. I'm the one with the big head right there. But yeah, this is the work of my fingers. Literally, I just put this together with the work of my fingers, and that's about as good as it can get. But look at this for a second. This is the work of his fingers. I hope you can see this. It's kind of difficult to see, but if it was dark, an actual photo, just the sky. Just the starry, gorgeous, beautiful night. Listen to this. Psalms 147:4. It says, he determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Listen to Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. My God. See, scientists tell us that there's about 100 million stars in our galaxy. Our galaxy is one of about 1 million galaxies that our best telescope can even see. And every one of those galaxies, those millions of galaxies, is filled with millions upon millions of stars. And the Bible says that he calls each one of them by name. Cletus. Bob. Every single one by name. And this should drive our souls to worship. It should drive us to just be in awe to where we can't even utter out the words to explain what we're seeing, because we know that Isaiah 40 is true. We know that Psalms 147 is true. Verse 3 said, when I look at your heavens, see, the heavens don't belong to NASA. They belong to God. They are his heavens. He created them. And now we get to verse 4, and in light of that, and the awe of the heavens, in light of the awe of the work of his hands, I want you to feel the weight here of the question that David is about to ask. He sees the incredibleness of the universe and the sky and the stars and the moon, but feel the weight of this question. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Who are we? This is where we see God's name as majestic because of his true love for us. But it's true that oftentimes before we're made aware of his love for us, we first come to this realization of asking this question. Who am I that you're mindful of me? Who am I that you would even care for me? See, maybe you've even felt that way before. Maybe you felt that way as a result of looking up at the sky. You felt that way as a result of watching a sun rise or a sunset. Because the truth is that none of us, when those things happen, none of us feel bigger. You don't stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and go, you know what, I feel so huge right now. That's not what you do. Instead, you say, I feel so small right now. Maybe even insignificant. But this is the wonder of the psalm. This is the wonder of Psalm 8, because that's not the conclusion of this text. The conclusion is not The heavens are so majestic, and that makes me so insignificant. That's not it. The conclusion of this psalm is actually the opposite. You have created the amazing heavens and the galaxies and the stars, and you're mindful of me? Amazing. Incredible. You care for me? So this blows the psalmist away. What's astonishing isn't the creation of the heavens, as amazing as they are. What's astonishing is the fact that we're on God's mind. That he's thinking of us. That he cares about us. He desires to care for me. God's name is majestic here in verse 5 through 8 because of his grace. Verse 5 says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Right there, it's translated as angels. There's some other translations there too. I might get in that in just a second. But you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, in this verse here, there's nothing to stumble over in this particular verse here. Simply referring to God's created order. And how God has crowned us with his glory. To be crowned is to be given some type of authority or glory. To be crowned with that, it was bestowed upon us. So now God's glory isn't just in the heavens. Now it's you and I because we have been crowned. So if you want to see the glory of God on display, yeah, you can go outside. You can look at the stars. You can look at the mountains. You can look at the desert. You can look at the ocean. But if you want to know what's even easier to look at your neighbor. That is display of the glory of God. Look at yourself in the mirror. We are God's glory on display. Look at the people in your home. They are God's glory on display. Look at the people at your job and your work. They are the glory of God on display. You look at the people in the store or at the gas station or in the restaurant. They are the glory of God on display. The Bible teaches us that he's made men and women in his image as a reflection of his glory. You know what that also means? That the wino on the street is made in the image of God. It means that the person who is addicted to drugs has also been created in the image of God. The man or the woman in prison has also been created in the image of God. The homeless person, the hungry person, the least and the lost person have been made in the image of God. And when you realize that all people are made in God's image and are crowned with his glory and honor, things like racism are detestable to you. You look at the glory of God. We've been crowned with honor. God's beauty in creation from the womb to the tomb. It means something to you. Because that little baby in the mother's womb has been crowned with glory and honor. In verse 6, he talks about the created order and the bestowed glory. In verse 6, he says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field. The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Again, referring to God's created order, right? He's given us dominion over the earth. He's given us dominion over animals. You're not created just a little higher than animals. The Bible tells us you're actually created a little lower than angels. And another translation of the word created beings is Elohim, which refers to God, which the text can also mean that you've been created a little lower than God himself. So you didn't barely just evolve one layer above an ape. That's not how this worked. We don't trade dominion with animals. We have dominion over animals because of God's created order, right? We fish for fish. Fish don't fish for us, right? They don't dangle a cheeseburger out of the water to see if you're going to come and bite it, right? That's not how it works. This is God's created order. And then finally, we end where we began. Verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, when David thought about how vast the dominion God had given to man, it made him praise God all over again. This humble creature, humble in light of the majesty of the universe, humble in light of its present standing under angelic beings, should be given such authority. This is a demonstration of both the excellence and the goodness of God. And so as we finish this morning together in this particular text, I always love to ask the question, where do we see Jesus? Where do we see Jesus in the text? Where are the references to Christ in the text? Are there any foreshadowings to Christ in the text? And what we're going to see actually is in Hebrews 2:6, how it points back to Psalm 8, but fulfills Psalm 8. Hebrews 2:6. Jesus here, he's actually quoting Psalms 8 in the New Testament. Jesus says these words as a quote of Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor. You have put everything under his feet. Then Jesus says this as an explanation. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He tasted death so you would not have to. Christ in his humble submission comes in the form of a man. That's why the scripture says that he made himself a little lower than angels, meaning that he became like us. And he goes and he dies a death that we deserve on a cross that we deserve. He bought our freedom. He bought our salvation, our redemption. So it is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. What Psalm 8 speaks to and the question that David raises, but David can't fully answer, but Jesus can answer because he is the answer. He tasted death for everyone for the sake of our sin. And when you find yourself in a place of feeling insignificant, when you find yourself looking into that mirror and you feel worthless, maybe it's because of feelings that you personally feel. Maybe it's because of feelings that somebody else has cast upon you. Maybe it's feelings that you feel because some relationship was broken in your life that you thought was going to be there and now it's not. I'm not sure why you feel the way that you do. But regardless of that fact, you've got one of two choices in the midst of your feelings of insignificance. You got one of two places you can go. And we go to the cross, the scene of the cross where Christ is there and he's in between two thieves. And we can do like they did. We can either criticize Christ or we can cling to Christ. It's one of the two. Because we can go, hey God, how come you're not this for me? How come you're not that for me? How come you're not answering this prayer in the time that I ask you to answer it, when I ask you to answer it, how I ask you to answer it? What's going on in the world today? God, where are you at? Are you sleeping? Are you on vacation? And you start criticizing. But the other guy on the side of Jesus, he clings to Christ because he knows he's a wretch. He said, look, I deserve exactly what I got. I did it all. I was very much deserving of this place that I'm in. And the truth is that that's the case for every one of us in here. We're very much deserving of death. We're very much deserving of the wrath of God. And what he says is, Jesus, if you could just remember me, because I'm at a place to where the other options did not satisfy. The other things I thought could fulfill did not. It just landed me here on this cross and me following my own flesh. But Christ, if you could just remember me, if I could just cling to you here in this moment. And I want you to hear how I'm about to say this. Jesus did not respond to him in this perfect British accent. Thou shalt surely be with me today in paradise. And he's just hanging there. No. More realistically, he probably goes, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's It's more realistic. And even in the moment of Jesus suffering for you and for I, to the point of where he's not even recognizable, he's still thinking of us, and he's still thinking of his word in Psalms 8, how he says, listen, I've crowned you with glory and with honor. And I don't care what kind of thief you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what situation you are in. You can cling to me because I can save you. I can redeem you. I can set you free. And if you are in Christ this morning, keep clinging to the one that saved your life. He crowned you with the glory and the honor. His name is majestic, not ours. And when we stand to look at Christ, when we stand to look at the Bible, the scriptures, we can say, God, who am I that you are mindful of me? But then he takes the rest of the text to answer it. He says, this is who you are in me. This is why I died for you. And this is why I need you to go and do what I've called you to do. Students who are graduating, high school students, middle school students in here, go and do what God has created you to do. I said this a few weeks ago, but I know you got to have your careers in place and your grades in place and your major selected and where you're going to college and all those things, and that's great. But hold it loosely. Hold it loosely, because God will direct your path. And when he takes you a different direction than you thought, it won't knock you out. It won't put you in a tailspin, because you already know, as a believer in Christ, God directs my path. He directs my path. And that same message for the young folk in here is the same one we need to hear. God, I trust you to direct my path. If it's in employment, if you're moving me from here to there, if I'm going into retirement, whatever that looks like, God, I trust you to direct my path. Here you go. And this is where we are to rest, because we can trust in the majestic name of Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for the word. God, I thank you for the scriptures this morning, God, for the life that is found therein. Father, help us to walk according to your word. God, we want to embrace the role of submission, God, the role of humility, Father, to always make sure that we're saying, God, you've done all these things. You created all these things, yet you are mindful of me. God, you do care for me. For me. God, may every person here hold on to that, God. May every girl that is in here, Father, that is struggling with any identity issues or whatever it is, Father, every guy that's even struggling with his identity and just where his place is in the world right now, Father, every person that is struggling with relationships right now, maybe trying to find our self-worth in what somebody else says and how they deem how worthy we are to receive whatever it is they have. God, may we just put that foolishness to the side. God, may we just say, I've been created in the image of God. And may we get to a place where we can pray for hearts to be saved and souls to be redeemed for those that are away from Christ, and those that are not in Christ. Those are people who will mistreat us. Those are people who will be racist against individuals. Those are people who will abuse and misuse other image bearers. But my prayer for that person who's lost is, God, save their soul. Open their eyes to the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to change them. It's the only thing that's going to truly make them aware of the beauty of the gospel. So, Father, may we who know you as image bearers, God, go forth into this world that is very dark, carrying our little lights, knowing that you can take this weak, very weak individual, this little light that I got, Father, you can put out any darkness that exists in the world because of the light that we carry on the inside of us, the light of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So empower us today and this week to go and do what you called us to do, Father. These graduates who are getting ready to go into the world, to jump out of the nest. God, may they trust in the faith and the foundations that have got them this far. There's nothing out there in college, there's nothing out there in secular corporate America that's going to fulfill us like you can. Not a thing. Not money, not fame, not accolades, not a boyfriend, not a girlfriend. Nothing can fulfill us like you can. So God, help us to hold to the hand that is unchanging. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.